Lord, thank you again for your presence here with us. Thank you that we can call upon you at any time of day and that you are so approachable. Lord, I am grateful for your word. I'm grateful for what it brings to us and Lord, how you have inspired others to write and to record your heart to us. And as we enter into that word today and begin to take a look at some things, Lord, I just pray that your spirit would guide our every thought, that your spirit would flow, would reveal, would open eyes and ears to hear and see those things that you would have for us today. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, well, today we're going to continue in our adventure in Luke. So if you want to go ahead and turn to chapter 11, verse 1, and we'll pick up and we're just going to read the first couple of verses there. We'll read through verse 4 in a moment. But, and I realize I left my, I'm going to have to do that this way. The sermon, my message today, is one that is born out of need, really. As are, seems like, a lot of the things that God has me teaching on. So I will tell you that right now, that the things that we're going to be talking about and then sharing are based on a journey that God has had me on for a while, but that I think he is kind of refining, sharpening, wanting to take a deeper walk and go deeper in this, in what we're going to be talking about here in a bit. So I will tell you that I am not speaking from a place of super great victory and can talk about having gone there and this is awesome and this is the way you do it. What I am asking, I have had a few minor glimpses of being obedient to what I believe God is saying today, and those have been really awesome. But I'm also asking that maybe we could just join me on this journey if you so choose, because this is a place that I think that God really wants for us to walk. And it goes back to something that is extremely familiar, I think, to many of us, but I'm hoping to maybe open this up a little bit and what I think God's been showing me. So if you're all at Luke chapter 11 in verses 1 through 4, let's read that together. I'm reading from the New King James Bible. It says, "Now it came to pass as he was Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." The Lord's Prayer. This is probably the first piece of scripture I ever learned, and I'm suspicion I may not be alone. I remember when I was a very young boy, Mom would take us over to a little Presbyterian church in that thriving metropolis of Ouray, Colorado, and the Sunday school at that time, our opening prayer was this. So we would say the Lord's Prayer as our opening prayer every Sunday morning that I went for, and I don't remember how long it was. It wasn't even a full year, but I know that I just remember going, and I remember very distinctly that we didn't really pray in what some might think of as the usual sense of praying. This was our prayer, and this is what we said, and this is the way we learned it. And so, you know, you have a tendency to remember those things when you do that often. And so it was one of those things that I learned very early. And it's so simple in its context and everything that it was a fairly easy thing to do. But as I've grown older, you know, you get things, some things you get in your mind, and if you say them enough and do them enough, they just kind of become, for lack of a better term, rote. You know, we don't think about what we're saying, we're just saying it. You know, what's the Lord's Prayer? If I were to chime up and say, let's say the Lord's Prayer, I think pretty much all of us could just recite it verse for verse all the way through with pretty close representation of what was there and not miss much. But stopping for a minute and really kind of take a look at what is in here, what he's telling us. I've never really taken any time to do that. So as part of this journey that God's been leading me on, this was one of the places that he led me in. And I want to just share a little bit about some of the things he's been showing me. Now, before we get into the text a lot, I think I want to establish what I'm pretty certain is what Jesus was not trying to communicate through this. I'm pretty certain that Jesus was not trying to communicate that this is a passage that we say word for word, verbatim, and if you don't, you won't get it right and it won't work. I'm pretty certain that wasn't not what Jesus was trying to communicate. And you know, when we were at the Presbyterian Church and we would say this every morning, it was a good thing, I think. You know, it's always a good thing when you pray prayers of the Bible, you know, prayers that are in the Bible, when you pray them back to the Lord. I think that's always a great thing. So it wasn't that it was necessarily a bad thing or a wrong thing that we were doing, but I think it was something that at that young age, I don't really had any idea or context of what it was I was saying. You know, exactly, really, what is this? What am I talking about? I'm saying something because she said, that's what we say, so I do that, and I learned to say that. But there was no real meaning to it. I can think of probably four good reasons why this is not a thou shalt say this verbatim thing. And that probably the first one is that there's actually two versions of this scripture out in the Bible. One, the other one is you can find in Matthew 6. And they're a little bit different. They're not quite exactly the same. Basically the same, but not exactly the same. So if there's two distinct versions or two different versions, which one would be the right one to say verbatim? Well, we don't really know. So I don't think it's that. The other thing is that when you look at the verse, that first verse, the disciples, it reads that the disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. It wasn't, teach us a prayer. There's a difference. And I think what they were looking for was, how do we go about doing this? So that it wasn't necessarily something that was a delivered prayer that's something that you read and do all the time. I think the other thing is that if this were one of those things, I would imagine you would see this prayer repeated over and over again in the scriptures, other places. I would imagine it would probably show up a lot more if it were something that was a thou shalt. And it kind of just really flies in the whole face of the whole New Testament teachings about rules, in that Christ wants us to come to him with our hearts, not necessarily just because it's obeying a bunch of rules that will then get us to this place. So, setting the stage. We reread verse 1, it says, now it came to pass, As he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So you can imagine now, at this point, probably in the ministry, these disciples have been following Jesus around for quite a while. They've been following him. They've been watching him. They've been observing, and they've been noting the things, his habits, what he does, how he says, what he's talking to people, how he's reacting to certain things. And I'm sure one of the things that they noted was how much time he spent praying. Now, we're not really clear if he was praying out loud. A lot of the times the scripture talks about he got away to pray. How much he actually prayed in their hearing so that they could hear what he was praying, I'm not sure. We don't know. We're not really told that. But I would imagine that there was probably a lot more of watching him pray than really hearing him pray. And, you know, the disciples, they're beginning, you know, they're not completely dull, like possibly me at times. They're not completely dull. They definitely were observing and noting that something's good here. Something's going on. And probably they were also noting that that I'm not sure I know what's how to do this. I think we could all safely say that based on just the overview of the bigger picture, that the disciples were not powerful prayer warriors. Would you agree with me with that? I mean, there was a lot of times where, you know, there was instances where we see that they probably weren't the biggest powerful prayers in the time when they were with Jesus. I mean, let's just go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Directly asked to pray and overcome with sleeping. I wouldn't have any idea what that might look like. The other thing that was interesting in this passage is they referred to John's disciples. And they went to Jesus and they said, well, John did it. John taught them, teach us. We want to know. We want to be like that. And I'm sure that there was probably, okay, this is complete conjecture, so build no theology on this, but I'm pretty certain that they were probably, they were always in constant touch, I think, at various points with John's disciples. And they probably saw something in them that they were doing and that they had a tool that they didn't have, that the disciples of Jesus didn't have. And so they're like, hey, he taught them, teach us, which is a good thing. It's a good thing. They wanted something that he had. But the key point of this scripture is they asked Jesus. I find that really interesting. Of all of the things, if you think about all of the powerful things that we have available to us in our lives as we walk through what God is calling us in our Christian lives, you would think that prayer, I would have thought it would have been one of the top priorities for Jesus to start teaching on right away, to start building in them. But he never, ever taught them directly until they asked. And I think the reason is because he knows the heart of man. And when I get to a place where I'm desperate enough to go ask somebody to help me, do you think I want it? Well, I can tell you this person that deals often with pride that says, don't need nobody's help. If I get to that place and I really need somebody's help and go ask for it, I'm wanting it bad. And I suspicion that Jesus just knew that if I started trying to lay this out, okay, this is how you do this, this is how you go, this is how you do it, it probably would not have been nearly as effective as having the disciples have that hunger and that desire for it to the point where they're willing to ask him. Something to note. And the reality is I don't think that lack of praying prowess gene stopped at the disciples' gene pool. I think it probably got kind of passed on and is, I don't think that there are any of us that are naturally prayers. There might be a few, but I think that there's something that we need to learn from Christ. I think that's why he gave us this. I think there's something that we may have a heart and a desire and we want to know, but we need the instruction for it. You know, as a part of this journey and that God's got me on, I've been really trying to spend, I don't want to sound like I'm being over analytical about things because I can definitely do that. But when I am praying and have been praying lately, one of the things that I have felt challenged by is actually just really listening to what I'm praying. Listening to what I'm saying. What am I praying? Am I praying something because I heard someone else pray it and it's somebody I really respected and I've just taken that up as my phrase in my prayer time? Is it something that I learned from Scripture? Is it a Scripture that I've adopted and I'm just going to pray that a lot? Is it what's just in my heart at the moment? And more importantly for me is, am I engaged spiritually in this time of prayer, or am I just going through the motions because somebody said I need to? And I'm not, in all of these questions, I'm not trying to place these questions out with a context of they're good or bad and the answers out of them are good or bad. They're just questions I'm asking because I'm wanting to understand what's at the heart of my prayers when I'm praying. But probably the bigger issue for me boils down to the question is that the one I think God is showing me the needs is he's showing the need for me for sanctifying in my life. Do I really, really believe what I am praying? And yeah, let me leave that for a minute. So I'm going to just throw out a for example. Have you ever been prompted in your spirit to pray for something and instead of entering into that prayer, you begin to analyze it and evaluate it and take a look at it and start trying to work through a solution from here instead of following that prompting to pray about it first? Any other analytics out there that analyze? Can I please not be the only one in this room? I do that a lot. It's something that God has really thrown out to me in this discovery process is how often I have that, and it's not pick me up and set me over here and say pray. It's just the still quiet voice that says pray about that. And I don't necessarily listen to it all the time, working on it, but I don't. And sometimes because I'm a problem solver, I'm an engineer by nature. Engineers by nature look at problems and they're just challenges for solution. That's all there is to it. There's nothing else in there. That's just something that I got to fix. And I start going down that path and I think and I process and I start looking at it and I rationalize and I pull these things together. And that whole prayer concept got left about 3 days ago back there. How about this? Maybe with that same kind of prompting, maybe we rationalize things to explain them and conclude that, you know, after rationalizing it through, I've got all the answers I need, and I really don't need to bother God with that. Have you ever done that? I do. I have. I've been to this place where it's like, oh, it's such a small thing. I think I got it figured out, God. I'm good. I'm good. How about this one? Again, something has come up. And you felt that little nudge of conviction to take it to prayer, and then you avoid doing so because you question your own ability to pray effectively or correctly. I don't have the ability to pray correctly into that or pray the right prayer, so I'm just going to avoid it altogether because I don't want to be wrong. Anybody identify with that? I'll give you just a very point-on illustration that I actually had a success in, but it took a little bit of a process just this last week. I don't remember if it was in the morning. The day before, Jana had strained a spot in her back, and it was translating into her muscles spasming, and it was causing her a lot of pain and stuff. And we went to bed that night. She got up in the morning. It was still there. God had prompted me that night to pray for her. But we got busy, and this thing happened, and that thing happened, and this thing happened. And I didn't do it. And I'm ashamed to admit that, because if anybody should be the front line, first person to be praying for her, it should be me. But I didn't do it. And I can write a list of excuses, and all of them are just that. They're excuses. So we got up the next morning, and she's still, she's still working it. It's still painful. And God taps on my heart again and says, still time to pray. Still time to pray. Now, I think as a church body and as a corporate body, we're kind of growing into this praying and seeing the healings that God does. And we've seen some pretty miraculous stuff around here. We really have. It's quite amazing. I don't know how many miraculous stuffs I'm going to have to see before I finally realize that God's all for this program, and He just wants me to be kind of be the conduit and the vessel through which He can work. And there's really not there's probably some good ways to go about it, but there's not the correct, perfect way to pray to get the result. It's just be obedient to the prayer. And so I was just about to start the rationalization process that, well, she's going to go to the chiropractor and she's going to get that and it's going to all get taken care of. And besides, I got to get to work. I got a meeting in about 30 minutes and I got to, it's whatever. The things start rolling. And then I thought, no. I'm not going to go there again. God, you've called me, you asked me to pray, so I'm going to pray. So I just asked Jan if I could pray. And it was, trust me when I tell you, there was nothing glorious about it. There was nothing super spiritual about it. There was nothing, anybody watching the prayer would have went. But she saw 50% pain reduction. Her muscles, she was in a place where she had to stand like this because they were spasming so hard in her back that if she didn't stand like that, to stand up was just almost too painful. And I just started praying, and I'll tell you that the prayer was just this simple. Lord, you've called me to do this. I know your presence is here with us. So I speak to these muscles in the name of Jesus. Relax, be at peace, be at ease. And that is the total extent of that prayer. In that 20 seconds of effort, she started standing up. She was like, well, that's better. That doesn't hurt as much. And it wasn't completely healed, I don't think. But it was definitely better where she could stand up straight. And I'm walking away from this, we praised God and we just thank you, Lord, for what you've done and finish your good work. And then we went about our day. And I'm driving to work and I'm thinking, why do I ever resist? Why? Well, I'll tell you, for me, there's this little sneaky thing in there and it's called pride. And I really have to work on swallowing that thing a lot. Because at the moment where I was in this decision-making process, what was I doing? I was not thinking about who was asking me to do this and what he was going to do through me. I was thinking about, what if I don't get it right? Well, I'm going to look stupid. I'm going to just leave Dana disappointed. It's going to be, I can on and on with those things all day long. But God took this little, less than a mustard seed of faith and did something wonderful. And so I'm really convinced that at this point, the Lord is showing me that when I start worrying about my performance, when I start worrying about me, my performance in this, and try to take things into my control, I miss the opportunity to be the vessel and conduit through which he can work. And not only that, but experience the amazing joy that God offers in just that little tiny act of obedience. I guess, in other words, it's not about me at all. It really is not about me at all. It is about being willing to be the vessel and the conduit through which he works. And that first part of the Lord's Prayer that we're talking about here is, I think, a key, really. It's a key to preparing our hearts for the kind of wonderful things that he wants to do through us. So let's just continue here. And we're just going to only go through the first two verses of this. Jesus' instruction starts out with this: our Father in heaven. I think that's just amazing. If you think about, just stop and dwell on that for a moment. Our Father in heaven. We start out by calling upon our heavenly, eternal Father. The Greek word that's rendered Father there is called patero. And it is the word from which we get our paternal, paternity, all those words that describe fatherhood or fathers or that father figure. And it is that, using that particular term, is how Jesus addressed nearly all of his prayers in Scripture. As far as I could tell and the things that I looked up through the resource I was looking at, all of them, nearly over 70 prayers, all started out with Father and used the Greek Father. This term has encompassed in it, there's a combination of daddy and respect for Father. It's like, I really respect daddy. I don't know how to place that, but they're both tied up into this Greek term. And it's a very common usage. The same Father could be done for any of us that are fathers. It's the same thing. The same term. And the only scripture that I found that Jesus was praying where he didn't use that was when he was hanging on the cross with the sins of the world laid on him, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the only time that he did not use the term Father. And that is the only time that our Lord was separated from the face of his Father, because he was carrying the sin of the world to that cross. All other times, his interaction with God was Father. I just find that amazing. And then turns around and he tells us to do the same thing. The term indicates a sense of intimacy and a childlike trust in a heavenly Father that will not only hear us, but longs to listen to our requests. And the better we know that what our heavenly Father is like, the more we will readily leap into his arms in prayer. And just as an assurance, God gave us in this scripture, and there are several others, but on this one in particular, Romans 8, 14 through 17, he said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," which is you, if you have asked Christ into your heart, "are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Those are two separate words. Abba and that second Father is the same Father that Jesus used. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So given that, we don't have to approach God in prayer with big, fancy, eloquent words and all these basic formalities. He wants us to come to him as a child would come to his father. Come to him without fear of retribution or shame. Come to him boldly in his presence and have confidence that he's eager to hear the prayers of his children. I'll tell you, one of the things, because I didn't start this journey. I didn't start grow up in a Christian home, and so I didn't really start this journey. And I've got a lot of things that God is reworking in my life. A lot of walls and buildings he's tearing down and building back up again on new foundations. But it's really fun to listen to the perspectives of some of those that have grown up within the church and have some understanding of that, in that the way of their desired approach towards God. It's kind of a fun thing to listen to sometimes about how a lot of the kids that I've talked to, they're just like, "Yeah, I just go running to God because he's amazing. He's my Father. He's not this big, unapproachable, big, bad guy that's, waiting with the big stick." That's what I learned, or that's where I was at. So I was like, "I ain't going to God because he's going to smack me. I'm going somewhere else." But that's not what a lot of our kids are getting to learn. And I bring that up because I want to do two things. I want to encourage and admonish us as dads, as fathers. So many of you guys are doing a great job. You're doing a great job with your kids. You're loving them and teaching them and showing them what Christ looks like and being a representation of God's heart to them. That's awesome. That's wonderful. It's sobering. It's incredibly sobering to think that we are the earthly representation of a father's heart to those that God has placed under our spiritual care. So one of the constant questions that I'm asking myself is, what do I want my kids to walk away with? What do I want them to think about God based on what they see in me? Sometimes I'm not very good at getting there. That's why God gave me a second pair of eyes back there that's just so helpful. And she helps me when I'm not in that place. And she says, "Honey, I'm wondering if you might consider." And I've learned to trust that, because her eyes see this way. Even my kids, I've given my kids permission. You see I'm not being Christ-like? You see where I'm not representing you well? You have the freedom to tell me at any time, because that's what I want. That's what I want. Corey's going, "Really? I've had this permission all this time?" No. Guess maybe I didn't communicate that very well, did I? No. That's funny. So let's move on. I love the picture that Jesus starts with. He starts with Father. And then he follows it up with Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed is one of those words that doesn't fall across our vocabulary very often, I think, anymore. I think probably the reason we know it's because it's in this prayer, and otherwise we probably would hardly ever use it otherwise. And the word hallowed really carries two basic fundamental ideas. The first is to set apart as holy. It carries the idea of setting apart something as holy. And the second idea is to make something that is ordinary into something that is extraordinary by simply being next to something that's extraordinary. And I really honestly believe that Jesus gave us this part of this prayer, this aspect of coming into the presence of the Lord, so that we would never lose sight of both the holiness and the amazing awesomeness, my vocabulary is not real super good, of God. And that's partly out of wanting to maintain a level of reverence, but also a part of maintaining the picture of how just amazing He is. Yes, He's our Father that loves us. And yes, we can come to Him with that childlike faith, but He is God, Creator of all. And I think we need both of those pieces to keep us grounded in what it is that we're doing when we come to Him in prayer. I think it's also just, it's as we come into a place of prayer, it's a reminder for us that this person, this God that we are praying to, that we are reaching out to, that we are pouring our hearts out to, He has no limitations. He is not bound by anything. He is not bound by anything. And especially not bound by the limitations that we experience in the natural. You know, the things that look too big for us, that look larger than life, look beyond our obtaining. Those things that would limit us because we look at them and go, not by me. Sorry, there's no way I could ever get there. Me touch Jana's back and heal? Right. Yeah, No, that's not happening. But when we declare His glory, His holiness, His magnificence, yeah. By keeping this perspective, we are reminded in our time of prayer who's in control and whose agenda is important. And finally, with the last part of verse 2 there, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think the aspect of what Jesus is teaching in this thought is so vital to the church. And Jan and I were talking about this, you know, last night, even as we were as I was sharing with her a little bit about what I was thinking here and what God was teaching me. And Jan said, you know, really, if we had a grasp on this, we would not be the same. We would not do the things that we do. We would be so much changed in everything that we do if we really understood what this means. For me, part of what this calling, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the two key things are your and your. What you and you want, God, your kingdom on earth, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For me, there's a freedom in that. And the freedom in that is that I no longer have to carry the responsibility for the burden of the outcome of my prayers. Because I am praying in an agreement with what the will of the Father wants to do, what will of God wants to do, praying in agreement with Him to bring the kingdom to earth. And this aspect of the prayer teaches us two very important things. One is to align our thinking and heart desires with His. And two, it changes our perspective on how we minister to those around us. I think it's hard for us to grasp the concept of kingdom because we just don't live in a society of kingdom. We're not ruled by kings. We don't have that tendency around us. Matter of fact, you know, in America, we're pretty much the whole John Wayne thing. I mean, that's what we characterize ourselves as. Mr. John Wayne, I can basically get out there and take care of anything, do it. I'll make it happen. You know, that's kind of where we're at. And I'll do it the way I feel it's the best way to do it. You know, that kind of thing. I think we're steeped in that kind of a thought process. And I think God, Jesus, is telling us, giving us in this prayer, because He's saying, no, I need for you to align your thought and your heart with me, with what I want. And it may even require asking. But by praying for God's kingdom to come, by praying for His will to be done, we're placing our position in, are placing ourselves in a very firm position of agreement with heaven. We're praying in agreement. And with that as our perspective, let me redo this. I'll read this. When our perspective of prayer is one of calling for our Father's will to be the same here on earth as it is in heaven, it has a tendency to take away doubts regarding what His will is, because we're just calling for His will to be done here. And, you know, there's an example that Bill Johnson uses in one of his sermons that I think is really perfect, and that, and I'm just going to go back to praying for healing, for example. You know, when I think of approaching somebody and start praying for somebody for healing, and I start getting that feeling of, oh, I don't know if I know what I'm doing. Should I be doing this? What if I don't say the right words? What if I, whatever, you know, that all that things that we can walk through and go through. If I start thinking about, okay, Your kingdom come, Your will be done as it is in heaven. Well, is there sickness in heaven? I think you don't utterly say no. I hope so. It doesn't seem like a very good place. I mean, because now you got eternity to have the flu. Thank you very much. No. Because you're not going to die anymore. We know that's pretty much solid. So you don't want to be up there with the flu for 800 years. That would be like really nasty. I don't think there's sickness in heaven. So if we're willing, if we're going to follow the direction of Jesus, then we pray no sickness, in agreement with heaven. And then God allows us to be a part of bringing heaven to earth. He's calling us to it. Kind of takes away all the excuses. Closing. How many have seen The Lion King? Pretty much everybody. Simba does what? After Scar kills Simba's dad, and then he gets carried off, and then he gangs up or takes up company with Pumbaa and Timon. That's great. Those guys are so hilarious. But he takes up company with Pumbaa and Timon, and they go out, and their theme is, can anybody tell me what it is? Hakuna Matata. No worries. Just do it if it feels great. And he goes through this period, but always nagging in the back of his head is something that tells him, I'm bigger than this. Bigger than this. But he doesn't want to give it voice, because why? The enemy, okay, now I'm going to spiritualize this a bit. The enemy's been whispering in his head that he's a killer and that he is going to be rejected and that there is no place for him back there. Anybody ever heard maybe something inkling a little bit similar to that in your life? Well, who do you think you are? What kind of a Christian do you think you are? Really? You just yelled at your sister the other day. How do you think that makes you any better than the guy next to you? What, you just slapped your brother in the head? How does that help you become a better Christian? Well, look at you. Yeah, all these little things that would keep us from stepping into what God has called us to. And just at the right time, Simba gets out and he comes across this deranged monkey. Baboon. I'm surprised nobody corrected me for that. It should be a baboon. Deranged baboon named Rafiki. And Rafiki comes along and he does this. He gets alongside with Simba, and then he gets out there and he shows Simba some things, and he shows him a picture of his reflection in the pond. Simba's like, oh, that's just me. And he goes all dejected, starts going away. What does Rafiki do? He comes out and he smacks him on the head with his stick. God ever used a stick in your life for that? Yeah, there's a few of them out there. Smacks him on the head with a stick. Why? Because he's wanting him to learn something, to learn a lesson. So he goes to do it again. Next time Simba picks up, grabs a stick and takes it away from him. He says, oh, you learned. You learned that you don't do that again. You learned something. And then he tells Simba something that is so pivotal in that movie. He tells him, you don't know who you are. That's pretty good, Rafiki, don't you think? Yeah. The first three verses that the Lord gives us in this prayer tell us who we are. He's declaring to us, as you pray these things and you think through these things and you process on these things, remember who you are. You are a son or a daughter adopted into the King. You are a son or a daughter of the King of Kings, of the entire universe, and you have the immenseness of the universe at your call. Thank you, Lord. Are we willing to just set this little thing called Scott aside and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Listen to what God tells us, declares to us through the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And then he continues later on in chapter 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Be no doubt of who you are. You are called as a son or a daughter of the King to do major good things by his good pleasure. It's at his pleasure. It's his pleasure to do those things through us. We don't even have to come begging. I mean, oh Lord, please, let me just bless just one person, please, oh please, oh please, oh please. God's like, wait. I can't wait to do that through you. You don't even have to ask me. This is very simple. Okay, God, heal back. Take away the pain. Awesome. So be encouraged. And when you think about this, I'm hoping that this helps you as much as it has helped me in the idea that when I think about this scripture, when I think about the Lord's Prayer, and I think about what God is, what Jesus was really doing in this, it wasn't just giving us some nice words to recite. He's revealing an identity as we move into those things that he has called on and laid on our hearts to pray. And we can walk in that identity with confidence, with boldness, with no shame. Let me close this in a word of prayer. God, I am in amazement of what you have done, of how you reveal yourself to us, that we can come to you as children to a father that loves them. But this father is no ordinary father. You are no ordinary Father God. You are amazing and huge, and you have all things at your beck and call. All things. And your heart is nothing but good. Teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray in a confidence of being an heir in the name of Jesus. I quiet right now any voice that would deny that or say otherwise, because you have promised in Scripture that that is what our destiny is to reign and to rule with you forever. Help us in our doubts be strong when we are weak, and help us to be obedient to that still small voice, regardless of what our thoughts and our mind and our rational behavior might teach us. And Lord, we just we give ourselves over to you. We want to set our agenda aside and call heaven to earth. For our families, for our brothers and sisters, and for all of those that are looking in, for all of those that are searching, for all of those that don't even know they're searching yet. that there may be a fullness of your love exhibited through everything we do, and that we would be able just to love on those that you bring in our on our path. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, looks like pizza is arrived.